Also bring you greetings from my family, which remains down in the Charlotte area in Gastonia, North Carolina, and from your brothers and sisters at First Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Gastonia, North Carolina, and from the ARP Synod as well. And I want to also extend my thanks to Titus and to the elders for the gracious invitation to come and to share God's Word with us this morning. The truth is that I owe a huge debt of gratitude to the RPCNA. It was back in 1999 that I came as a young student with a head full of hair to Geneva College. And my time here was a great blessing. I met my wife here. I sat under great godly teachers and teaching and made many great friendships. And as Titus said, I got to study alongside him and many others. Even though Titus continually and ruthlessly destroyed me on the intramural basketball court, and one day I'll forgive him for that, but it was a lot of fun. Well, as you've already heard this morning, this week the RPCNA and the ARP will enjoy concurrent synod meetings in a wonderful display, in my mind, of Christian unity. And so I thought it would be good for us and felt prayerfully led of the Lord for us to open up the scriptures today around that theme. And so I would invite you and encourage you to open up your copy of God's Word to John chapter 17, and we'll be looking at verses 20 through 26 together. This is a portion of Jesus' so-called high priestly prayer. It's the longest prayer we have recorded from our Lord in the Gospel accounts. And here we see not only the prayer of Jesus for us as His church, but we also get a sense for the heart of Jesus as He prays for unity among His people. So with that being the case, I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. If you would stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word, I'll read for us John 17, verses 20 through 26. Hear the Word of the Lord. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their Word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me, and love them even as You loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am. I see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You. And these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Let me pray for us. Lord, You tell us in Your most holy and perfect Word that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. So, Father, we pray that You would feed us, Your people, this morning as we sit humbly at Your feet. Lord, we ask that You would expand our desire for You, that You would grow our heart for You, that we might love the things that You love, that we might hate the things that You hate, and that we might be one. We pray this all in the strong and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my wife Sabrina and I have been blessed with three children. They are ages 8, 6, and 3.5. And believe it or not, they don't always get along. I don't know if that's just a thing with Southern children, that they don't always get along. Kids, I'm sure you hopefully get along with your siblings much of the time. Remember last year on a Saturday morning, I was upstairs doing some household chores, and I heard the kids playing downstairs, and the playing quickly turned to fighting. Thought maybe they could work it out on their own, so I just gave them a little space. Until finally I heard some crying and some yelling, and I thought, okay, it's time to intervene. So I went downstairs, and when I walked into the living room, I found that there were chairs lined up in rows and some books laying around, and they were all in tears, and I said, what are you guys doing? And they looked at me, and the oldest one said, Dad, we're just playing church. Now, I found it funny that that's what was happening, but also as I reflected on that times, it struck me as tragically true that though we are the households of the living God, that though we are the people of our Lord Jesus Christ, though we are called to radical cohesiveness and oneness and unity in the truth of the gospel, so often, rather, we are marked as a church by fragmentation, divisions, factions, and conflict. And that's not just, as you know, on the scope of the church universal, but even in our local congregations, oftentimes in place of the harmony and unity that God has called us to, we can experience great strife and tension. Some of us may even have the scars to prove it. And in this way, rather than reflecting the glory of the gospel that Jesus has given to us, embodied in His once-for-all sacrifice for His people on the cross, we rather reflect the divisions of the world that we see around us. And the reality is that we're not just innocent bystanders here, but oftentimes through our passive neglect or our active opposition, we can at times be guilty of not valuing the peace and the unity that here we find Jesus praying for us as His people. So my hope and prayer for us today is that as we hear God's Word, as we hear literally the words of our Savior, as He prays for us, His church, that we would be moved to increasingly embody gospel unity. That we, each and every one of us here today, would be moved to embody gospel unity. If you look at your passage again with me, John 17, 20 and 21, we hear Jesus praying for us. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He's praying for us that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here, Jesus plays the role of our humble high priest as He prays for us. Remind you that our own Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer says, Christ executes the office of a priest in His once offering up of Himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. There's not perhaps a more beautiful or powerful idea that we can meditate on today than that idea that Christ prays for you. That if you are one of God's very own people, purchased with the blood of His beloved Son, that Jesus intercedes, even right now, for us. The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane once said, "If I could hear Jesus praying for me in the very next room, I would not fear millions of enemies." And yet distance makes no difference. Jesus prays for me. What a powerful idea. And yet here we find what Jesus is praying for as He prays for us as His people. He prays that we would be one. He prays that we would be united, that our lives together would be marked by radical cohesiveness and oneness. What does that mean? What does that look like, what Jesus is praying for? Well, this is an opportunity for us to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles open, to turn a little bit over to the right to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's Paul's letter written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth. If you have ever studied this letter, you know that the church at Corinth had many, many problems. Very dysfunctional. In fact, many of us might even have a hard time calling it a church. And yet here, Paul addresses them as saints. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, we find what is the very first thing that Paul addresses with them as a body? It's their unity in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." One other cross-reference. Flip over to the right a few more pages to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, again we find the Apostle Paul pleading for unity among believers. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what is Jesus praying for when he prays that we would be one? Well, of course, he's not praying for uniformity, that we would all look and act the same in every possible circumstance. He's not praying for unanimity in every single thing, but he is praying for a deeply rooted single-mindedness that stems from a common love for Christ. So we're aware of the love that he has so graciously shown us. And the fact that Jesus prays to his Heavenly Father for this unity reminds us that this kind of unity, even among Christians, is not natural. It is only possible through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the gracious intervention of God in our lives together. And as we examine this prayer, as we examine this call, this plea from Jesus for us to embody gospel unity, he mentions a few reasons why we must do so. The first thing I want us to recognize is that we are to embody gospel unity because our oneness, our unity, is to reflect God's own unity. Jesus prays here in John 17 that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Now, we can think of Jesus' time during his earthly ministry. And some of the times where Jesus experienced disunity or witnessed disunity among his followers. Think of the time that the disciples were arguing on the road. Do you remember what they were arguing about? They're arguing about who was the greatest and who's going to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus in his glory. Jesus witnessed disunity among his followers. Or when young parents were bringing their children to have Jesus bless them, and there was a great argument breaking out, Jesus had to say, "Let the little children come unto me." How strange and how offensive that disunity must have seemed to Jesus in light of the fact that as the eternal Son of God, he had always experienced eternal harmony and unity within the Godhead itself. You see, in Deuteronomy 6:4, we read a classic confession of faith for God's people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Yeah, the Lord is one. We worship and serve a God who is one. And yet Scripture also reveals to us that God has eternally existed in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are the same in essence, equal, perfect in power and glory. And yet, the Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are eternally united and yet eternally distinct. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus has risen from the dead and he commissions his disciples, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded." So here we see the unity, the harmony that has eternally existed within God Himself. You know, when human communities remain together for too long, what happens? Right? Human relationships tend to break down over time. And yet God, for all eternity, has existed in perfect communion, tri-unity within Himself. And what we're reminded of here in Scripture is that same unity that marks God is also available to us, is possible for us as Christians. Look at verse 22 with me in our passage. It says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Here Jesus says he has given his followers this glory that through the wonderful, powerful, graciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be bound together as one. Galatians 3:28 says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Similarly, Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." It is through being united to Christ in the gospel that we are one together, and then we are to grow into that oneness and to express it faithfully in worship and service. and to reflect the glory of who our God is to the world. Had such a wonderful reminder of this last spring. We had a couple in our church down in Gastonia who was adopting a son from Ethiopia. So they traveled overseas. They had been in process for a year or two trying to adopt this child. Finally, they got the green light to head overseas to bring Micaiah home. When they got over there, however, they found an administrative nightmare, and they were told that due to some legal issues, they were not going to be able to bring their son home. They sent word home, please pray. So that Sunday, we prayed for Trey and Courtney McCown and for little Micaiah. That same Sunday, we had a guest preacher actually from South Korea, from a Korean Presbyterian church, who came to preach. He preached through a translator. And after church at lunch, we were sharing some fellowship, and we prayed for this family and that the Lord would provide. After the prayer, the Korean pastor said through his translator, he said, hey, is there anything we can do to help? We have some connections in Ethiopia. And I kind of arrogantly dismissed him. I said, what can you do? That's nice. You can pray with us. He said, no, seriously, do you know the name of the orphanage and the city where they are? I said, well, I can find out. So I sent a text message, got word back. And he said, let me make a phone call. He and a few of his other and his party were on the phone for about 10, 15 minutes. And he said, it's all been taken care of. He had the phone number for the president of Ethiopia in his phone and called and took care of it because he had opened a medical college there with his church in Korea. And the next day, they were able to bring Micaiah home. And as I said to Pastor Kim, I said, Pastor Kim, I don't know what to say. He said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I just thought, how beautiful it is when the unity of the body of Christ is able to magnify God's glory in the world. To say that God is one, His people are one, and that God will be glorified through that oneness. So as a point of application, let me encourage you, as I've thought about this myself this past week, do we pray for unity within the body of Christ? Corporately, individually, personally, do we pray that the people of God would be one? Now, I've grown up my whole life in different aspects of the Reformed Church. My dad's a pastor in the URC, the United Reformed Church, which is a Dutch Reformed denomination. And I've been in the PCA and now in the ARP. And one thing I'll say about myself and my experience in the Reformed Church is that oftentimes we can be smugly complacent when it comes to unity in the body of Christ. Sometimes we can rely so heavily on the orthodoxy of our theological commitments that we can fail to really pursue unity with other believers. And yet, Jesus' prayer should be a wake-up call for us to actively pursue unity in worship and mission, ministry with others. And yet, if our unity is to reflect God's unity, we must remember that the unity of God Himself is always within the truth. It's always within the truth of God's Word. And so unity must never be an end in itself. It can only be as we actively pursue, study, rely on, commit to, over and over again, the inerrant, infallible Word of God and stand on that Word together. So we must embody gospel unity because it reflects God's own triunity, but also because our unity impacts our witness. Our unity impacts our witness. As Jesus goes on to pray in verse 21, he says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here, Jesus' prayer is perfect as it flows from his perfect heart. It is perfect in motivation. And one of Jesus' perfect motivations in this prayer is that our unity would be something that marks us, but for the sake of our witness to the world. Did you know that our unity is important for gospel credibility in the eyes of the watching world? Perhaps like me, you have unsaved friends, family members, co-workers, those around you, neighbors, who give as an excuse for not considering committing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that how Christians can't get along, how they believe so many different things. It's hard to pin down exactly what you guys think. I think in many ways it's a poor excuse. And yet we must remember that Jesus himself gave the world in John 13, 34 and 35 a right to critique us based on whether or not we were genuinely loving each other as Christians. John 13, if you turn back a few pages to the left, John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he gives a new commandment. New because of the new covenant he's about to inaugurate. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Some of you are familiar here with the work of Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer called the love of true Christians for one another, our unity in the body of Christ, the final apologetic. It's the final defense that we make to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Schaeffer writes this, and I quote, "Yet without true Christians loving one another, Christ says that the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to spend a lifetime studying to give honest answers. For years, the Orthodox Evangelical Church has done this very poorly. So it is well to spend time learning to answer the questions of men who are about us. But listen to this. But after we have done this, our best to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic or defense which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians." Brothers and sisters, in a world that simply cannot get along, when we love one another, truly, sincerely, regularly, sacrificially, the world notices. They look at a gathering like this and they say, why are these people together? There's young and there's old. There's rich and there's poor. There's educated and uneducated. Look at these different nations coming together. What brings them together? And we get to say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone who unites us in His love. Our unity impacts our credibility, but also, just very practically, it impacts our ability to witness to the world. When we are continually having our time and our energy dealing with conflict with one another, what does it take away from? It takes away our energy and our ability to reach out to the community around us in the name of Jesus Christ. We have limited resources in regards to our own time and energy, and yet as we remain unified in our relationships with one another, God moves us to look out where Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. As Reformed Christians, we know we can have more confidence than anyone to go and share our faith, right? Because we know that God has appointed someone to salvation. We have every reason to want to go witness to the hope of Jesus Christ in the world. To do so, though, requires a measure of unity. Remember a while back, I was reading one of those old Charles Schulz Peanuts cartoons, and Lucy, who's kind of the bossy little girl, walks into the room where Linus is watching TV, and she demands that he change the channel while threatening him with her fist. And Linus responds by saying, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers, individually they are nothing, but when I curl them together like this, into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus says, "What channel do you want?" And then he looks at his own hand and he says, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" When we are united as one, God uses us in a powerful way in the world around us. You know, how do we embody unity in the body of Christ? Well, we must start by thinking about our relationships with those closest to us. In the church, how are we pursuing unity, gospel unity, not settling for surface level relationships, but seeking true unity and harmony among one another? So let me ask you, College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church this morning, is there someone here in this congregation that you need to pursue in the name of Jesus Christ for the sake of unity? Is there someone you must repent to, apologize to? Is there someone that you have to forgive? Is there some offense you just need to overlook and move on for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ in this community? Families, husbands and wives, parents and children. Even with our own families, the unity in our families is critical for the unity of the church. I encourage you, do not allow bitterness and separation to grow up in our families, but as much as possible, pursue those uncomfortable conversations. Seek to reconcile whenever there is those inevitable bumps in the road and those conflicts that arise in our families for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. For I do not need to tell you how easily or how cleverly Satan would seek to divide his church. Satan is relentless in seeking to divide his church. If he can divide us, he can distract us. If he can distract us, he can render us powerless in the mission of the gospel. So let me encourage you, seek unity with one another. Children, honor your parents for the sake of honoring Jesus Christ. Allow unity to grow up in your families, teenagers, as you grow towards independence. Recognize your parents are entrusted with your care, the care of your souls. Respect them, honor them, even in the season of life where you grow towards adulthood. Let me say, finally, one other reason we are called to embody unity, gospel unity, is because it prepares us for glory. When was the last time you just longed for glory? Maybe it was facing some sort of heartache in your own life personally. Maybe it was just longing for freedom from these old tents that we live in. Jesus, as he begins to, or as he prays for unity here in this prayer, begins to think about glory. Look at verse 24 with me in John 17. Verse 24, it says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." As Jesus prays for unity, his mind turns towards glory. He thinks of desiring that we would all be together, united in his presence. And here, as we think of what the Bible tells us about God's own presence, about the heavenly glory that awaits those who have trusted fully and finally in Christ, we think of the diversity of that place. In Revelation chapter 7, we see the fulfillment of the promise that God originally gave to Abraham, that all nations on earth would be blessed through his offspring. And in Revelation chapter 7, we read a glorious scene from God's presence. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." This is a place of incredible diversity. In God's presence, all the nations gathered together. But then it says, "clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Heaven is a place of incredible diversity, but it's also a place of ultimate unity. And it's not because we are so focused on unity, but because we're so focused on who? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. What I've witnessed here this morning in worship has been such an encouragement to my heart, because worship is a show of unity. Not as we look at one another, but as we look, turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue to worship in spirit and in truth. We must continue to seek to value the unity that comes through coming together for worship. But ultimately, we must seek unity, not by seeking unity, but by seeking Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to continue to seek to embody unity. I pray that God gives the RPCNA and the ARP increasing opportunities to partner together in worship and in mission, that we might embody unity in the body of Christ. And let me encourage you locally, even as you have a church plan or a sister church, I'm not sure what you call it, things like these can be so easily turned into hurt feelings, and there can be a real opportunity for the evil one to seek to get a foothold. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace for the sake of God's glorious work in the world. Let me close with this. Growing up in North Jersey, I was aware of a small bridge that connected the Bronx with lower Manhattan. It's called the Spuyt and Duvel Bridge. It's been around for a long time, and there's an old story that in 1904, there was a train coming up from Westchester towards lower Manhattan. And in those days, if the bridge was up to let a ship through, during the night when it was dark, there would be a man appointed to swing a lantern to alert the train that was coming so it could slow down and stop. Well, one evening, a train was speeding along, no light was seen, and so it went to cross the bridge and it plummeted down into the Hudson River at great loss of life. Blame quickly fell to the one who was supposed to be swinging the lantern and keeping watch, and when he was put on the witness stand, his defense attorney asked him, "Were you at your post the night of the accident?" "Yes, sir, I was." "Did you hear and witness the train coming down the tracks?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Were you inebriated?" "No, sir, I wasn't." "Did you swing your lantern?" "Yes, I did." Well, the jury shortly after that deliberated and acquitted the man, but the defense attorney cornered the man after the case and said, "After all I've done for you, after all I've done to defend you, why the stuttering of a guilty man?" And the man said, "This whole time you've been asking me the wrong question. You've been asking me if I've been swinging my lantern, but you never asked me if my lantern was lit." So we've talked about swinging the lantern of unity in the eyes of the world. Let me ask you this, friends at College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church, is your lantern lit this morning? Do you know the greatness and the gravity of your sin for a holy, just judge in God? And do you know the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness and the freeness of His grace purchased for those who would trust in Him at Calvary? Today, His invitation stands for us to come to Him, to repent and turn to Him as Lord and Savior. And as we come to Him, to not just be united to Him, but to be united with one another and to live in the joy of that unity, to represent the unity of God Himself, to witness to the world, and also to prepare for our heavenly glory. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank You and praise You for the power of the gospel. Father, we pray that we would never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Father, we pray that through faith in You, we might also experience unity with one another. Father, help us not to settle for the cheap, superficial unity that this world would call us to. But Father, we pray that we would pursue gospel unity, unity that's only possible through the working of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church, that the RPCNA would remain a united, worshiping, witnessing community for You until the day You return from glory. Lord, I pray the very same thing for the ARP Church. I pray, Father, that You would, in Your mercy, grant us increasing opportunities for unity and worship and witness. But Father, we pray that You would also reconcile us as we've been reconciled to You to one another, and that we might glorify and honor You in all these things. For Lord, we have been told in Your Word how good and pleasant a thing it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.